Tonight we're in 1 John again, and we're in chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. So, everyone that believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That phrase born of God is the same thing that we refer to when we talk about being born again. We were born physically dead in sin. And then when we believe on Jesus as the Christ, then God gives us life, and we become born again. We become a new person, and we have spiritual life for the first time. So spiritually, we're born again. So everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So we have to be born of our mother and born of God to be his child. And the way that we become born again or born of God is that we believe that Jesus is the Christ. And we've talked about that's kind of the differentiator. It's not just believing in Jesus, but believing that Jesus is the Christ. And there's a difference there. Believing in Jesus, a lot of people believe in Jesus that believe that he was a man who lived in Israel and that he was a great teacher and that he was a great philosopher and he was a very moral man and he was a man who was very loving and would reach out to people who had problems and help them, like prostitutes or people with drinking problems or thieves, and he would go and he would help those people out. Lots of people believe that. But there is a difference between believing that Jesus was a man who lived in Israel and did good things and believing that Jesus is the Christ. To believe that he's the Christ is to believe that he's the Son of God. To believe that he's the Christ is to believe that he's the Messiah, that he was sent here to be a sacrifice for our sins. The Christ is the anointed one, the chosen one of God, and there's only one Christ throughout all of history. And if we're going to be born of God or born again, we've got to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the one and only way to the Father. There's no other way to get to the Father except through Jesus. We talked about this a few weeks ago. We were talking about the spirit of Antichrist in the world. And that spirit of Antichrist, there are people who are against Jesus the Christ. Those same people we talked about may be very pro-Jesus. But they're pro-Jesus, the teacher, the philosopher, the person who is an activist who helps people in trouble. What they won't believe in is Jesus the Christ, the only way to the Father, the Savior, the sacrifice for our sins, who gives us life, the one through whom we can be born of God. So, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the one sent by God to save us from our sins, is born of God. Now, what does the word begot mean? Begot. It says, everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. What does it mean to be begot? Sired by or fathered by, to be the one who begot is the parent of the child. So a parent begots a child. So the child is begotten of their parent. So that's what the word begot means, to be born of, to be a child of. So it says here, everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten. So the first part of this verse says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, is begotten of God. Everyone who loves him who begot, everyone who loves the Father, also loves him who is begotten of the Father, loves the other children of the Father, basically what he's saying. So if we love the Father, then we will love the Father's children. Who are the Father's children? People who believe that Jesus is the Christ, and one other person. Jesus. Jesus, the Bible says, is the only begotten of the Father. He's the one that all of us get our child, you know, we become adopted children through what he did. He's the only begotten of the Father, and then we are begotten through him. So everyone who loves the Father also loves him who is begotten of the Father. So that's primarily talking about Jesus, but it's also talking about all of the Father's children. So now we're getting back to that love thing again that he keeps coming back to over and over. That if we are truly born of the Father and we really love him, then we will also love his children. It can't work any other way. So verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. So how do we know whether or not we love the children of God, whether we love other believers? Well, the first way is that we love God. Because if we love him who begot, then we will also love who? Those that were begotten, the children. So the way that we know whether we love each other as we should, the first thing is that we love the Father. Because if we don't love the Father, we're not going to love his children. We just won't. And that is just a very simple way of looking at it. So we know that we love one another if, first of all, we love God. If we actually love him, we will love his children. And the second thing is that we keep his commandments. What are his commandments? Yep, that's one of them. So it's these two things that summed up in the Old Testament. One is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy soul. And second is like it, which is love your neighbor as yourself. And we see that same thing. We've already looked at this back in chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 23, he says, and this is his commandment. So that was the question, right? What are his commandments? This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. So he says, this is how we know that we're the children of God. Number one, we love the Father who begot the children. Number two, we keep his commandments. And his commandment is that we love one another. 4, verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. This is how we know whether or not we truly love God. If we claim to love God and we don't keep his commandments, he said that we're a liar. He also says that if we claim to love God and we don't love our brothers and sisters, that we're a liar. Those two are really the same thing, because the commandment is to love one another. So this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. That's how we display love to him, is to do the things that he commanded us to do. Right? Well, is it that simple? Is it really that simple, just loving one another? It really is, because everything in this whole book sums up to that one thing. That's what Jesus said, that the whole of the scriptures, the law and the commandments, all of it is summed up in this one saying, love your neighbor as yourself. So if we keep his commandments, if we love one another, then that's how we show our love to God. And it says here that his commandments are not burdensome. What does burdensome mean? I think another one says grievous in the King James. What does burdensome and grievous mean? Burdensome has this idea of something heavy, something hard to carry, something that weighs you down, like this big burden on your back that's hard to deal with. What does grievous mean?
Upsetting?
Upsetting, yeah. When we grieve over something, we're upset over it, right? So if something is grievous, then it upsets us, and it's hard to deal with. It stresses us out. It's heavy. It's hard to carry. And what he's saying here is that his commandments are not burdensome. This command to love one another shouldn't be a heavy burden for us. Why is that? Because we all know that sometimes we're hard to love, right? Why shouldn't it be a burden? We've talked about this over the last few weeks. Because it's the Father in us. When we're born again and we become His child, He lives within us and He puts Himself in us and He changes us. And as a result, the natural result of that should be that we love one another. And if we don't love one another, then that, the Scripture says, we saw that last week, that is an indication that we don't know Him. If we know Him, then we will love. That is just part of it. So His commandments are not a huge burden. You know, and that reminds me of another verse that we talk about a good bit in Matthew chapter 11. Verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." To labor and be heavy laden means that you have this burdensome thing. That's what he says. My commandments are not burdensome. He says, all of you who are in a burdensome situation, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, he says, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He says, get in this yoke with me. Two oxen would get in a yoke. One would be experienced and one would be inexperienced. And the inexperienced one would learn from the experienced one. That's what he's saying here. Get in the yoke with me and I'll teach you how to love like you're supposed to love. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He says it won't be burdensome. And what will happen is that if we will submit ourselves to the Lord, He will get in there with us and He will teach us how to love like He loved. He will help us to do that. And as a result, it won't be this heavy, heavy burden. Verse 4. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. It's the world that puts us in a place of being burdened and overwhelmed. It's all these things around us that are passing away, these things that are temporary, that aren't eternal. It's those things that cause trying to keep God's commandment to be a burden. How many of us have ever got in a difficult situation with somebody else over something that lasts for eternity? How many of us have had a conflict with somebody over their soul or their spirit or over God Himself? We just don't. When we have conflicts with one another, what's it over? It's over the things that are passing away. It's over the things in the world. That's what makes it difficult for us to deal with one another, is all these other things around us. It's living in this world. So when we are born of God, we're able to overcome that. He makes us be able to see things for what they really are, and to see what's really real and important, and to live our lives based on that. And when we're born of Him, we're able to overcome the world and these things around us. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. If we're going to experience this light burden, this easy way of living that God wants us to live and to experience, it comes from faith. That's how we overcome these difficulties and problems. That's how we are able to love with the kind of love that God has, is by faith. We overcome the world and all the problems that this world brings and all the conflicts that come out of that by our faith in God. Our faith that Jesus, who is now living within us, and the Holy Spirit that's within us, that He will cause us to be able to love like we're supposed to. What's the first fruit of the Spirit that's listed? Love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. In other words, the thing that the Holy Spirit will produce in us is love. and all these other attributes like patience and perseverance and gentleness and goodness and kindness that we need in order to be able to love one another properly. And we experience all of that by faith. Verse 5. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That's how we overcome, is by faith in Jesus himself. By believing that he's the Son of God, by being born of the Father. And when we're born of the Father, we get his nature within us. Just like every child has his parents' nature within him. In the same way, when we're born of God, we now have his nature within us and we can begin to love as he loves. So we overcome the world and all the problems of the world through believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, he begins to teach us some things about Jesus and who he is and the testimony of that he truly is the Son of God. Because there's this thing out there in the world that Jesus really lived, right? There's these people who believe in Jesus as a person, but they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. What is the evidence of that? How do we know? What makes us believe and have faith that he really is the Son of God? And that's what John begins to address here in verse 6. So he finished up verse 5 that says, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he, Jesus, who came by water and blood, Jesus the Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. So, Jesus came, and he's the Son of God, and there are two evidences here on earth that he was the Son of God. Water and blood. What are those two things referring to? So there's a couple things. We'll start with water. So you could say, I think you said natural birth. You could say water has to do with that he's born of Mary. That could be it. I think that it's not. I think there's another thing with water that's the one that is being referred to here. Let's turn to John chapter 1. It's also interesting that John, in his gospel, doesn't mention the birth of Christ. But what he does talk about is in John chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 29. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Right? So that's who we're talking about here. We're talking about Jesus, the Son of God, who is the one that if we believe on him, it takes away our sin. So that's what he says. He's the sacrifice. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. So he tells people around him, he says, this is the guy I've been telling y'all about. I've been telling y'all that there was a guy who's coming after me. He's going to get here after I've gotten here, but he is preferred before me. He's the Son of God. I'm just his messenger, the one that's preparing his way. Verse 31, I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. He says, I didn't know who the guy was. I knew that there was a guy coming. God told me that. Didn't know who the guy was. I hadn't met him yet. But I did know that he was going to be revealed to Israel. God told me that this guy was coming. He was coming after me. He was preferred before me because he's the Messiah. But I don't know who he is. But God told me that he is coming to Israel and I'm going to meet him. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. As a result, John came and started baptizing with water. Why? Because that's what the Father told him. He said, this guy is coming who is the Messiah. He's going to come. You're going to prepare his way. And what I want you to do is I want you to go down there and start preaching and start baptizing with water. And when you start baptizing with water, I'm going to send a guy to you to be baptized. And when he comes, I'm going to reveal to you that he is him. And that's exactly what happened. Verse 32. And John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. See, God the Father told John the Baptist, there is somebody who is the Messiah who is living right now. Now, I think John the Baptist knew who Jesus was because they were cousins. But he did not know that Jesus was the Messiah yet. And God told him, he says, okay, John, what I want you to do is I want you to go out here and I want you to start preaching and baptizing people. And what's going to happen is that you're going to be baptizing people, and one day this guy's going to come to you to be baptized. And when you baptize him, something special is going to happen. When you baptize him, I'm going to send my Spirit down upon him. And you'll see that and you'll recognize that he is the Messiah. And when Jesus came to be baptized and he baptized him, that's exactly what happened. The cloud came, the Father spoke out of the cloud and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The Holy Spirit came down like a dove in the shape of a dove and lit on him. And at that moment, John the Baptist knew 100% for sure that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. That is the testimony of water, that Jesus is the Son of God. So, this is he who came by water and by blood. What does the blood refer to? What's that?
The cross.
So the blood of Christ, Christ's blood shed for our sins, is the other sign that he is the Son of God. Now there's a thing about the blood. His blood was shed as he died for us on the cross, right? And if he would have died and that was the end of it, what good would that blood have done to us? None. Paul says that. If Jesus did not raise from the dead, then we're just a bunch of dopes running around doing stupid things. You know, what we're doing makes no sense whatsoever. So the blood refers to his death, burial, and resurrection. Lots of people die and bleed, right? How many people were resurrected from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father? One. The Christ, the Son of God. So the two things, the two witnesses, the two events that happened that proved to us that he's the Son of God was what happened with John and the witness that John gave of him, that the Holy Spirit came upon him at the time that he was baptized. And the other is that he shed his blood for our sins and was resurrected from the dead by the power of the Spirit through the Father in order that we might be saved from our sins. Because without the resurrection, our sins are not forgiven us. We're still in our sins. So this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Son of God. Not only by water, but by water and blood. It took both of those things. Jesus' ministry started when the Holy Spirit came upon him there when he was baptized in the water. And we've talked about this. It's the work of the Holy Spirit through Jesus that did all the things that Jesus did, right? That's a very important event in his life. The Holy Spirit told him everything to say. The Holy Spirit told him everything to do. And the Holy Spirit did those powerful works through him. And then the ending of his ministry was the blood on the cross, where he died for our sins. He bled for us. And the Father resurrected him through the power of the Spirit so that we could have resurrection life as well. Not only by blood, but by, not only by water rather, but by water and blood. It required both of those things. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. It's the Holy Spirit that bore witness of him that day by descending and lighting on him. It's the Holy Spirit that bore witness of him throughout his life with all the miraculous things that he did. And it's the Holy Spirit that bears witness of him today. Let's look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 26. John chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So when he, the Helper is the Holy Spirit, comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. It's his job to reveal truth to us. He reveals to us the truth of who Jesus is. And that's what the Holy Spirit does all the time, is he testifies of Jesus. Jesus and the Father sent the Spirit. He came on the day of Pentecost. Every day since then, he's been living within believers. He lives in us today. And while he's in there, what he's doing is he is testifying of Jesus. He began that testimony to us when he showed us for the first time who Jesus was, that he was the Son of God. And he continues to testify of him today. So this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit who bears witness. It's the Spirit who reveals this truth to us, because the Spirit is truth. The Holy Spirit is truth. All truth that we understand is revealed to us by the Spirit. Every spiritual truth that we come to understand, we've talked about that in here before. It's not me or Joe or other preachers or teachers that teach you spiritual truth. It's always the Holy Spirit. Sometimes he decides to do it because we talk to you. Sometimes he chooses to do it because just somebody out that you run into somewhere says something to you. Sometimes he chooses to do it when you pick up this book and read it. But it's always him. He is the one who reveals truth to us, because he is truth. So the testimony that we have that Jesus is the Son of God is the testimony of water, when God testified that he is who he is, and John saw it and testified it to us. And by blood, when he died on that cross for our sins and was resurrected by the power of the Spirit. And because the Spirit all along reveals him to people and tells us about him. Verse 7. For there are three that bear witness in heaven. And then in verse 8 says, and there are three that bear witness on earth. What versions do you guys have? James. New King James? Jeff?
Same.
Okay. So there are three that bear witness in heaven, and there are three that bear witness on earth. Now, the three in heaven are the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And it says, and these three are one. So we know who the Father is. We know who the Holy Spirit is. Who's the Word? The Word is Jesus. Turn to John chapter 1. There is the word with a lowercase w, which has to do with revelation from God. And there's the word with an uppercase w. And whenever you see that, that refers to Jesus himself, who is the word in flesh. So it says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 14, and the Word, with a capital W, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, there's that begotten again, full of grace and truth. So the Word is Jesus himself. So in heaven, there are three that bear witness of who Jesus, the man who came and lived on earth, is. And that's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. They are one God in three persons. And they all bear witness that Jesus, the Christ, who was born of Mary and who was crucified for our sins, actually is the Son of God. He is the Word of these three, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit, made flesh, who came and dwelt among us, as it said in John 1:14. So he came here as a person and lived among us, and we beheld the glory of God. So there's three witnesses in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that Jesus was the Son of God. And there are three witnesses on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. The Spirit, the water, and the blood agree as one. They are all in perfect agreement that Jesus is the Son of God. So we've already talked about the water and the blood, right? That the water is when the Holy Spirit came upon him there as he's baptized. The blood was his crucifixion and resurrection. The Spirit here is, we've talked about this already as well, that he is bearing witness of him here on the earth. Both at that time, at the baptism, through his ministry, at his resurrection, when he came on the day of Pentecost, and every day after that, he witnesses of Jesus. It's interesting here that there's only one witness that's in both places, right? And that's the witness of the Spirit. Because the Spirit always has been, always existed in heaven with the Father and the Son. He always will exist in heaven. But he is, and we've talked about this some before, I think this is something that's often overlooked in churches, is that the primary way that God interacts with man today is how?
Through the Spirit.
The primary way that God interacts with man today is through the Spirit. In the Old Testament, you see the Father kind of taking the front place. And you see him being interacted with the most. During the time that Jesus was here on earth, it was God the Son that really had this really intimate and personal interaction with us. But today, it's God the Spirit. He is the one on earth who interacts with us continually. He actually even lives within us. And a lot of churches are afraid to put the proper emphasis on the Holy Spirit and how much of a part he plays in our day-to-day lives because they're afraid of some things that people have taught that may or may not be accurate, but that there are abuses of the Holy Spirit. And those abuses of the Holy Spirit have made people pull away from him in a knee-jerk reaction and not want to talk about his real ministry on earth today, because that is the supernatural ministry of God here and now in our day-to-day lives. And if we pull away from the Holy Spirit, we're missing out on this witness of God that is continually testifying to us about the Son and what he's like and what he wants us to do and how he wants us to live. And it's that Spirit that produces in us Christ-likeness. So it's so important that we recognize that he is the way that God interacts with us primarily today. So there's three witnesses in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. The three of them are one. Three witnesses on earth, the Spirit, what happened with John the Baptist at his baptism, what happened with Jesus on the cross, and the Holy Spirit in us today. Verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And so often people will tell us that something happened, and we'll believe them, right? Hey, I was down here and I saw this, and so-and-so did that, and we believe their witness. But no matter how much we trust an individual person, nobody's witness is as accurate and correct and right as God's is. So if we're willing to believe the witnesses of men, we should be even that much more willing to believe the witness of God, because it's a greater witness than the witness of any man. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. So God has given a witness of his Son, a testimony that Jesus is his Son. And we'll see what that is in just a minute. He who believes in the Son of God, verse 10, has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. Now here's the thing. We can believe the witness of men, even if we're talking about Jesus and somebody witnesses to us about Jesus. But what's really important is, do we believe the witness of the Father to us about who Jesus is? That's what really makes the difference. And that's what he's saying here in verse 10. If we believe in the Son of God, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. So once we believe in God, we believe the witness that God has given, then the witness of the Spirit is now within us, even testifying more. But if we reject the witness of God about who Jesus is, through the Spirit, through the water, through the blood, he who does not believe God has made him a liar. If we reject these witnesses, the witness of the Holy Spirit and what he's done, and the witness of John the Baptist, and the witness of his crucifixion for our sins, then we are calling God the Father a liar. We're not just rejecting the witness of a person. We're rejecting the witness of God and calling him a liar because we do not believe the testimony that God has given of his Son. You know, it's bad to reject the true witness of a person that's telling you about Jesus. It's even worse to reject the witness of the Father that comes along with that. We're basically calling him a liar if we reject that. And that's what unbelievers do. They are basically calling God a liar with his testimony about his Son. Verse 11, and this is the testimony. So God has given, he's testified of his Son. What is that testimony? That God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So what is this testimony that God has given to people? That testimony is that he's given us eternal life, and this life came from his Son. So when we go out and we witness to somebody, we are telling them about what happened to us. Today, the testimony of God in the world is that he is within us and that we are his. And when we go out and we tell somebody that, that's our testimony. But at the same time, that's the testimony of God through us. That's how he has chosen to show people today who he is because of what he has done in us. Back in the day when Jesus was here, he showed it through the Spirit descending, through the Spirit doing mighty works, through John the Baptist, through his crucifixion on the cross. But today, he witnesses that witness through each of us who have received him. And that's what it's saying there in verse 11. This is the testimony today, that God has given us eternal life and that this life has come through his Son. He who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's just that simple. It goes back to that whole thing about Jesus being the Christ, the one and the only way to God. If you have Jesus, you have life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. It's that simple. And it's that spirit of Antichrist that's not willing to admit that that is true, that Jesus is the one and only way to the Father, and it's He's the one and only way to have spiritual life. It can't come any other way. Verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So He's written us these things, this explanation here about the witnesses that we have, about who Jesus is. He's written us this stuff that we just got through studying. He's written it to us who already believe in Him in order that we may know, that we may have confidence and understand why we have eternal life. That we may know that we have it and where it came from, and that we may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. That we will continue to have faith in Him. And it's that faith in Him that is what overcomes the world. It's that faith in Him is what causes us to be able to live the life that He wants us to live. It's that faith in Him that causes us to be able to keep His commandment, which is to love Him and to love one another. It's that faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that is why He's given us this explanation here of what the witnesses are of Him, what the evidence is, and how we can know who He is, and how serious it is that we believe that witness. That when we reject, if we did reject that witness, that we weren't just rejecting the witness of men, but we're rejecting the witness of God and calling Him a liar to His face.